Sí. It's lovely to be with you this morning, this very cold, crisp morning. My name is Lucinda. For those who don't know me, I'm the curate at St. Andrew's here. And yes, it is definitely time to crack open the thermals, and I should put some thicker socks on, but at least I'm wearing them. I do, I tend to not wear socks until it's the last moment. And also commiserations to England last night. I don't know, not everyone practices, that's sad. But you'd be pleased to know that there's actually a theology of who God is supporting that I read in the Ridley Hall magazine. And they said something like that when we win, God rejoices because it's us fulfilling our potential. And it is a wonderful thing. But when we lose, it's a sign of the here but not yet. So it's teaching us to get to realise that we haven't quite attained what we should. Maybe we never will, we'll see, but anyway. So, shall we pray? Loving God, we pray that you be with us this morning as we hear your word. Give us open minds and hearts and bind us together as a church to love you and each other this coming week. Amen.
Amen.
I want to start with a question. How do you recognise God? Or to perhaps make a wider question, how as society do you think we recognise God, if people are looking for him at all? Is he always easy to recognise, or do we sometimes miss him because God appears in a way you don't know or don't understand? I think it's a really relevant question this time of year. Because when you stop to think of it, the rather peculiar picture that is painted of the Christian God in a typical nativity scene, out of a baby lying in a manger, surrounded by his parents, various visitors, animals and angels. And undoubtedly for a long time that image was the one popularising kind of older paintings. So all the people and the angels are very white, and the stable and the animals are very clean. And the baby Jesus is very asleep or behaving impeccably. Not my experience of babies, I suspect. Don't worry if we have any babies that they can even always stay, it would be wonderful. So, yes, that's a normal baby. Because, of course, the utter extraordinariness, I can't say that, of the birth of Jesus has been lost over two millennia, as the Christmas story has become tamed and, at least in the West, very overfamiliar. Gavin and I went to St. John's College Chapel on Monday evening for a carol concert that was put on by our son Samuel's school. It was a very beautiful, evocative evening for Gavin and me. And the words that we sang and the readings we heard, they made sense to us. Our hearts, to use a phrase that the disciples use in the gospel, were strangely warmed. But I couldn't help thinking, what do you make of a service like that if you have no faith or from another religion? Does it simply become a cultural experience, much like a classical culture concert? Even the notorious atheist academic Richard Dawkins is on record as saying that he enjoys carol services because he kind of sees it as an enchanting throwback to our shared heritage, but of no more significance beyond a lovely aesthetic. Yet we pray, we hope that some will be astonished to find and recognise God through the carols this Christmas, and meet with their creator alongside the tinsel and the baubles. So in our passage this morning from Matthew's Gospel, but we read of a very human, but perhaps surprising question from John the Baptist. He's now imprisoned by Herod, and he's soon to be executed. But he asks of his cousin Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? It seems that even John, the one who's been urging repentance and baptizing hundreds in the wilderness, the one who proclaimed the coming of God's kingdom, even he is unsure about whether Jesus is the real deal, the coming Messiah and the Saviour of Israel. If John wasn't 100% sure that he could recognise God, how do we stand today, the other side of Jesus' ministry, his death and resurrection, and looking ahead to his glorious coming? What does this passage tell us about how we might discern God's presence, God at work in us and around us? It also maybe warn us about when it isn't God we're seeing, but something else. Well, firstly, I want to suggest we recognise God because it isn't what we expect. If our Bibles tell us anything, if the history of Christianity or the testimony of believers or even our own experience proves anything, it's this. Our God is the God of the unexpected. He does not act as we expect. He doesn't do what we necessarily want. He doesn't show up on schedule. He isn't, as one of my favourite C.S. Lewis quotes puts it, a tame lion. Now, it's really important to qualify what I mean by this. I don't mean God is unpredictable or untrustworthy. You don't have to guess his mood or tiptoe around him, never knowing what welcome we'll receive. As his children, we know that his arms are always open to us and his heart is always turned towards us because he knows our frailty, our weakness, our utter helplessness. After all, he lived in our humanity in its fullness, not plainly human, but truly one of us. As an aside, I don't want to embarrass her, last Sunday I spoke at Choral Evensong and I quoted the verse from Hark the Herald Angel, veiled in flesh the Godhead seen. And Romy said to me, do you know that there's a heresy in that carol? It's the heresy of docetism, which is that Jesus wasn't really human. He was just spirit. He was kind of just pretending. So maybe if you wanted an alternative occupation or game this Christmas, we could look for the heresies in Christmas carols. Kind of takes the joy out of it, so maybe not. But it does help us make a point here. The heresy is a word that's certainly fallen out of favour as the church's power has waned. But it does tell us that truth is still important. We do need to know what our faith does and doesn't mean, so that we aren't always slipping over on the latest claim or theory or moral outrage. It's why we say the creed on our services, because what we say with our lips and believe in our hearts, they form and impact how we act. And because of that, we know that our God isn't changeable or fickle, and he certainly isn't unknowable. He sent his Son that we might have the most intimate relationship with him. But what he is surprising and astonishing and completely unmoved by human ideas of power, success, and achievement. So for John and other faithful Jews waiting the coming of the Messiah, Jesus seemed to be deviating slightly from the script, hence the question. Maybe Jesus was just another holy man like John. He was doing God's will, preparing the way, but another was yet to come. The theologian Tom Wright, in his commentary on Matthew, explains it like this. John and the others were expecting Jesus to be a man of fire like Elijah. He'd speak through Israel the same way that Elijah got rid of the prophets of Baal, which we looked at last week in Eden. He'd confront Herod, he'd topple the Roman occupiers, he'd take control, freeing his imprisoned cousin, making him a place of honour. Instead, yes, Jesus is performing miraculous acts of power and healing, but he's befriending tax collectors and prostitutes, and there's little sign of him gathering an army, heavenly or otherwise, and confronting his enemies. And this brings us to my second point. We recognise God because he attracts the most unlikely and unlovable people. Jesus is actually one step ahead of John here. The kingdom of God is already here because he is the kingdom of God and he's doing God's will. John wants judgment, but what he doesn't know is that the judgment of God will be met in full when Jesus goes to the cross. Jesus is in fact fulfilling the Messiah's main task to bring healing to the broken, forgiveness to sinners, good news to the poor, and mercy to those in despair. No wonder broken and desperate people flocked to him. And they still do today. And this can sometimes upset or concern us outwardly respectful souls in the church. Just as some people might hate a message of judgment because they think, perhaps rightly, that what they do wrong is going to be uncovered, many outwardly good people don't like a message of mercy because they think people are going to get away with it. But mercy towards sinners was the heart of Jesus' mission, and it needs to remain the heart of the church's mission today. Whether or not that's the script people want us to follow, and yes, we risk being hurt and misunderstood and taken advantage of, but that's the way we have to go. This is where and how God is at work. Those that recognise this and are not offended because the wrong, quote, people are attracted to this gospel will know his blessing. And thirdly, we recognise God because it all points to Jesus. The baby we celebrate lying in the manger at Christmas and later hanging on a cross at Easter is the fulfillment of God's rescue plan and the coming of his kingdom. What Jesus is telling his disciple in response to John's question is it all points to him. He is the culmination of all these Old Testament prophecies. They don't need to look anywhere else. And this brings us to this interesting comment that Jesus makes in John verse 11. Sorry, he makes about John in verse 11. That no one born of a woman is greater than John, yet the very least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Do you think it's kind of a bit of a backhanded compliment? Imagine you work for a company that makes carriages, I mean the carriages pulled by horses. And for years you have worked at this, you have refined and perfected what you do. So you make the best carriages known to man. But suddenly your boss arrives at the factory wherever you work and says, we're not going to be making carriages anymore. I don't even heard of these things called cars. We're making some changes, we're going to be making them. They are the future. So now your company is making cars. And the junior mechanic, the very least in that factory next to you, is better than you, suddenly. Now, this analogy falls down. Cars aren't the kingdom of God. In fact, we know they're very far from it. But the point is, Jesus is actually wanting to pay John the best compliment. Jesus is saying that throughout Israel's long history, from Abraham and Moses and through to the prophets, all of this was one long preparation, one long getting ready. And of all those involved in this getting ready, John is the greatest because he's the last act before Jesus comes. John is the greatest because he points directly at Jesus. But John is now also the least because his type of work has come to an end. Like the carriages, it's served its time and something new, something better has arrived. Jesus Christ. Tom Wright again puts it like this. If the whole law and the prophets were looking ahead to something yet to come, they are set aside when the thing to come arrives. Not because their work was a failure, but because it was a success. Not because they haven't told the truth, but because they have. And we certainly mustn't throw our Old Testaments away. They are really important. Which brings me to my final thoughts on how we live all this out. How will people recognise that we are God's followers and see Jesus through us? Most importantly, for our mission and witness followers of Jesus, how will we proclaim our faith in such a way that those who hear or experience it recognise it as truth? They recognise God. Well, we hear in our passage today that Jesus said his disciples should tell John what was happening. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news. It's quite a hard act for us to follow. Jesus gives a list of actions that were understood to be marks of the Messiah. And in the same way, Jesus' disciples continue these acts of works of power. And as his disciples today, we are called in our actions to proclaim God's kingdom. But we might understandably worry that many of the miracles described are not our experience of praying for the sick. But I want to encourage you to not give up and to persevere in prayer and service. In fact, prayer is something that we are doing regularly after our services, and you'd be very welcome if you want to come and pray. When we pray for each other and those in need, we are bringing them into the presence of God, and those brought into his presence cannot remain unchanged, even if it isn't always in the ways we hope. And when we serve one another, when we sacrificially forgive or we stand up for the marginalised, we are identifying ourselves with Jesus' actions on earth and aligning ourselves with his Holy Spirit at work today. So it seems clear to me that if we as Christians simply go around telling people we're God's people and Jesus' representatives, they may not be entirely impressed. We have to back it up with actions. They may point out to our inconsistencies or hypocrisy, and they may have been hurt and rejected by the church. But what we can do like John is that we can point beyond ourselves to someone better, our Saviour and the Saviour of the world, Jesus Christ. And we have a great opportunity to do this in this season of Advent and Christmas. For the story of Jesus coming to earth is so unexpected, it's so extraordinary. We have the perfect opportunity to say to people, come and see. And we'll have carol concerts and Christingles and many opportunities to say to friends and family, come and see. Like the hundreds that came out to see John the Baptist, the crowds that followed Jesus. The story of the Nativity and Christmas is a story of movement. The shepherds left their flocks, Mary and Joseph travelled to Bethlehem, the wise men followed the star faithfully for many miles. Now, bear with me this one. We have a fancy light in our bathroom at home after a build, and it only comes on when it senses movement. So it's quite eco. But sometimes I've been in that bathroom and I must have been standing still for too long because it turns off. And it's quite shocking if you first just suddenly plunged into darkness and you have to move again.
No way,
so if you stand still for too long, you can go into the dark. So this Advent, let's remember to keep moving forward, to not sit in the dark. Let's encourage others to come and see for themselves. And most importantly, let's live lives that enable others to recognise the God we follow in us. Amen.
Amen.